Good morning again. We're in James chapter 5. Hey, Governor, make sure that door is closed. We're having church in here. Thank you, sir. This morning, I'm going to approach an old subject from a very, very different direction. Probably a direction that you've never heard this particular subject addressed from. Let's bow our heads and we're going to begin with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks and honor and glory to You for all of the bountiful blessings, both spiritually and physically, that You've put upon us. This morning we turn the page in a new year, a new sheet and a new life and a new attitude. Give us hearts that hunger and thirst for Your Word. Give us attitudes that desire to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It is sad beyond description that there is someone in this auditorium at this very moment, a Christian, or even a family who at some time in 2014 will turn their back upon the Lord and will quit the church. Now, brethren, I want you to hear this. I want you to understand that this could happen to anyone. This could happen to you. This could happen to me. And I want you to understand further that this is not a modern problem. Now, I want you to watch carefully how James closes his epistle. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, in an epistle that is just talks about practical Christianity, this is how James closes this. My brothers, that is Christians, members of the church, if one of you should wander from the truth, it is possible for a child of God to wander from the truth. And someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner, the sinner in verse 20 is the Christian who's wandered from the truth in verse 19. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death. Now that's obviously not talking about physical death. Because whether you're a sinner or a saint, you're going to physically die. That's talking about spiritual death. Eternal separation of your soul from God. If you turn him from the error of his ways, you save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This epistle was written over 1,950 years ago. Over 1,950 years ago, there was a problem with Christians who quit the church. And today, there's still a problem with brethren who quit the church. Now, understand this. there is almost always, there is almost always a delay between when somebody turns their back on the Lord and when they actually quit attending the assembly. Now, I want to say that again. I'll make that clear so that we understand this. There is almost always, almost without fail, there is a delay between when somebody makes up their mind they are going to quit the church and when they physically or bodily actually stop coming to the assembly. Now, during that delay, they will continue to come until they can find an excuse to quit coming that will save them face. Or they will continue to come until they can find someone that they can point their finger at and say, "He's the reason I quit. She's the reason I quit. They are the reason that I quit." Now, if that's the game you want to play, the devil will always give you someone to point to. Now, here's our question, and here's where we are going. What are some of the things that happen to us in life? We're going to call them turning points. What are some of the turning points in life that cause us to quit the church? What are some of the things that happen to us that cause us to make the decision that I'm no longer going to church, but I'm now going to turn my back and I'm going to forsake the Lord who died for me? What are those turning points? Now listen to me. I'm not going to approach this like we usually do. Usually we say, well, people quit the church because they have sin in their life. And people quit the church out of neglect. They just neglect their salvation and what they have. And people quit the church because they get caught up in false doctrine and on and on. Now, all of that is true, but that's not where we're going. That's not where we're going. We're going to look at some other things. And I'm going to be very honest and upfront with you. And I want to ask you to be seated and to stay seated. This isn't time to visit people. Amen. This time be still. Now, what are some of the turning points that cause people to quit the church? Number one, there are many who quit the church because of disappointment with brethren. See, he's disappointed as he can be right now. And my feeling is he's about to be a lot more disappointed and hot. You with me? The first turning point that causes many to quit the church is they become disappointed with brethren. Now, it goes something like this. Well, I miss the services, and not one person called me. I am so disappointed with them. Or it goes like this. I have been sick, and I have missed a few weeks, and you know not one person from down there has sent me even one card, and for all they knew, I could have been dead. Or it goes something like this. I was in Bible class. I raised my hand to answer to ask a very sincere question, and that teacher made my question look silly. I have never been so embarrassed in my life. I'm telling you now, that church is filled with hypocrites. Now let me address this. All Christians, whether they be preacher, whether they be elder, whether they be deacon, whether they be Bible school teacher, all Christians are imperfect. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that all of us are hypocritical. What that means is that all of us are inconsistent at times. Even the one who cries, the church is filled with hypocrites, is themselves inconsistent sometimes. Now, wait a minute. I'm not defending the hypocrites. The hypocrites need to repent. The hypocrite needs to get right with God. He or she is a sinner who's erred and wandered from the truth. But here is my question. What in the world do all of the hypocrites in the church have to do with you and your relationship with God? Look, did you come here in order to judge your brethren? Well, she isn't what she ought to be. Lord knows he's never been what he ought to be. And that group sit back there in the corner, oh, Lord can't help them. Listen, are you here? Are you here to judge your brethren, or are you here to worship God? Now, which is worse? Which is worse? To come and to assemble with Christians who are imperfect, but the majority of them are at least trying, which is worse, to come and to assemble with imperfect people or to just give your soul over to the devil? Which is worse? Now listen. Listen. You know I love you, right? I'm going to say this. If it hair lips every dog in Wayne County,
Listen. The next time you are tempted to quit the church, the next time that somebody disappoints you in the church, whether it's me, most of the time it probably will be me. Whether it's Brother Odell, whether it's a deacon, whoever it is, whatever it is, the next time that one of us, me, anybody, mostly me, will disappoint you, the next time that happens, you need to ask yourself a few questions. Question number one, you need to ask yourself, has anybody here repeatedly spit on you? They did that to my Lord. You need to ask yourself a question. Has anybody here taken a crown of thorns and jammed them down across your head and marched you around and mocked at you? Has anybody here done that to you? They did that to my Lord. The next time you are disappointed by the action of some other Christian, and I'm not condoning their misbehavior, but the next time you are disappointed in one of them, ask yourself, has anybody here nailed you to a cross? They did, my Lord. They did all of these things to my Lord and more, but Jesus never lost focus on taking his life and honoring God with his life. Look, the night they arrested him to nail him to a cross, one of his apostles, one of his posse, betrayed him. Another one denied him. The rest of them took tail and ran. But Jesus didn't say, you know what? They're all just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not dying for them. Look, he never lost focus. He didn't quit. And in 2014, don't you quit because somebody disappoints you. You stay here. You get your carcass up on Sunday and come down here. Because you need this. You say, ain't nobody need this. You need this. Lord, I feel like everybody's daddy. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, you've been disappointed. So what do you want to do? You want to just take all of us out here and shoot us? Come on. You've never disappointed anybody? Listen to me. Hey, listen to me. Don't quit. Don't turn your back on the Lord. Don't you do that. It just seems to me that losing your soul is an awfully high price to pay because some Christian has disappointed you. Don't quit. Don't quit. One of the turning points in people's lives that caused them to forsake the Lord is that somebody in the church has disappointed them. Don't quit. Number two, a second turning point in the life of many Christians that caused them to quit the church is that they become dissatisfied with the church. They become dissatisfied with the church. Now, please, give me a couple minutes
to explain this. When a Christian becomes dissatisfied with the church, it's usually one of two things that's happened. First, there are some who become dissatisfied with the church and they're dissatisfied in general. In general. Now, here's what that means. It means that they believe that the church ought to be involved in doing such and so. They believe it means that the church ought to be involved in this ministry and in that ministry and in that ministry, and because the church doesn't get involved in the areas they think it needs to be involved, then they become dissatisfied with the church because in their eyes, the church is not meeting with their expectations, so they are dissatisfied in general with us. The other way that brethren become dissatisfied is they become dissatisfied doctrinally with us. Well, the preacher says homosexuality is a sin. Yes, he does. Well, the church says that same-sex marriage is sin. And the church is always talking about the singularity of the church. And the church is always preaching denominationalism is sin. And so because they are dissatisfied with the stance that we take on doctrinal matters, then they become dissatisfied with the church. Now you understand where I'm at? Some are dissatisfied in general because we're not doing what they think we ought to do. Some are dissatisfied doctrinally because we're standing where they think we shouldn't be standing. Now, how do we correct this dissatisfaction? How do we correct this? There are two ways to correct Christians' dissatisfaction with the church. Number one, in order for you to stop being dissatisfied, it's going to require that you become involved. Now listen to me. It's going to require that you become involved. I heard an old farmer say one time, a horse leaning forward in a plow can't kick. You old heads got it. You young heads trying to figure out what a horse is. You put a plow on a horse and put him in the field to work, and he can't kick. He can't kick. And you put a Christian in the field to work, you don't have time to kick. Now listen to me. Here is what happens. I've been doing this a long time. Now, I know I'm young and pretty, but I've been doing this a long time. Now, listen to me. Here's what happens. I'm telling you, here is what happens. God help me. Christians will come in. And they will say, look, I'm not satisfied. What's the matter? Well, I think the church ought to be involved in this. And because you're not involved in this, I'm not satisfied. So help me.
There's a lot of things involved in whether or not we can be involved in that. What are its logistics? What are its costs? How many of us are going to do this? What is all involved in this? But here's what happened. I'm not satisfied because you're not involved in this ministry right here. So you know what we can do? We can say, well, here's what we're going to do. That's like Bill Cosby now. But anyway, we say, it did. I just did it again. They say, we want to be involved in this ministry. So you know what we say? We say, okay, we will do this. We want you to head it up and do it. And you know what they say? Well, now I'm not talking about me. Well, now, I don't have that kind of time. You are dissatisfied with us because we won't be involved in this ministry that you think we ought to do, that you are unwilling to roll up your own sleeves and do. We're dissatisfied with you. We starting the year out right. I ain't ever quitting. Listen to me. You say, what is your point? What are you trying to say? Here is my point. Whenever a Christian, whenever one of you, whenever one of us, whenever one of us look at this church, and when we say they, and not we, you need to roll your sleeves up and do something around here. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's a fact. If you will invest enough of your time, if you will invest enough of your sweat, if you will invest enough of your tears, and if you will invest enough of your money in this place, you will stop saying they, and you'll start saying we. So how do we correct satisfaction? Dissatisfaction. We correct dissatisfaction by you becoming involved. We ain't they to you. We is us. The second thing that's required to correct dissatisfaction. Number one, it requires that you get involved. But number two, it requires that all of us be willing to receive instructions. Now, look, I'm taking the time to do this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to show you something real quick, and then we're going to move right on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and in verse 10, listen to what Paul says. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hear this, that all of you agree with one another so that there be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now I want you to look at that. No divisions among us. We be perfectly united in mind and thought. There is absolutely no way in the world that we can comply with that verse unless all of us are willing to submit ourselves to what this book says. Listen, Whatever God says about homosexuality, that's where we must come down at. Whatever God says about same-sex marriage, that's where we must come down at. Whatever God says about abortion, that's where we must come down at. Whatever God says about denominationalism, that's where we must come down at. Well, I think. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter what I think we ought to do about it. Let God be true and every man a liar. If we want to be satisfied, we've got to take our coat off, we got to roll up our sleeves, we got to put our hand to the plow and get our hands dirty with involvement. And the second thing is that whatever God says, that's where we're going to stand, even if they take us out of here and shoot us. You got it? What are, now quickly, I'm going to finish this. What are the turning points in a Christian's life that causes that Christian to turn their back on the Lord and quit the church? What are those turning points? Some quit the church because they become disappointed in the actions of some of the brethren. Look, don't let what other people do stop your relationship with the Lord. Others, the turning point for them is they become dissatisfied with the church. Well, I'm not satisfied with them. I think we ought to take Odell and Fox and drown them both in a baptistry. I have news for you. Half the time we wish you would too. Now listen to me. If you are dissatisfied, you need to get involved in something, even if it isn't your little pet thing that you want to do, and you need to invest some of you in here. And if you do, you'll never say they again, you'll say we. Number three, I have to take 3 or 4 minutes to talk about this because this is so important. Number three. The third turning point, that's the last one. The third turning point that causes Christians to quit the church is this. Many Christians quit because of either a congregational conflict or a personal issue that they have with us. Now, very, very seriously, without joking, I need to address this. Whenever turmoil arises in a congregation, now I want you to listen to me. Whenever turmoil arises in a congregation, there are some Christians who will always quit because they don't understand the action. Now, some people want to call them fringe members. I call them brothers and sisters. Whether they are weak in the faith, and that's what does it, whether they are new converts, but whenever turmoil arises within a congregation, there are some members who quit. Now, brethren, listen to me. That's why the rest of us must do everything within our power to avoid unnecessary disagreements. It is not necessary to turn every molehill into a mountain. And over the years, what I've seen some of the brethren fuss about is just outright sin before God. I have sat in men's business meetings, and I hate them with a passion. I have sat in men's business meetings where more sin of a grievous nature has taken place than anywhere outside the church building. I've heard brethren sit around and fuss with each other and got mad about where to hang a clock. Yes, it's true. Are we going to hang it? And here was the deal. Are we going to hang it in the back where only the preacher can see it? Or are we going to hang it in the front where everybody but the preacher can see it? This goes on and on and on, and I'm sitting there thinking, God have mercy. I'm waiting for a hidden camera to come out and say, we punked you. So help me. So help me. After 20 minutes of this fussing and fuming over a clock, somebody says, well, why don't we ask the preacher? Where do you want it put? I said, I don't care where you put it. I'm not paying any attention to it wherever you hang it. When I preach, prophecy is fulfilled, and time shall be no more. See, some of you mad right now. You ought to get right with God for being mad about that. You hear what I said? Paul said in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in the 18th verse, for if at all possible, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Don't make something out of nothing. Get over it. Then there are other Christians, God bless them, God bless them, who have the wrong estimation of Christianity. And these beautiful people think that when they become Christians and when they come and are added into the church that they've already arrived in heaven. And then they get hit in the face with reality. Wherever there are personalities, there are going to be personality clashes. And everybody who comes to church on Sunday and occupies the pew isn't a nice person. I heard a preacher say one time, there are some Christians, there are some people who are in the church who ought to be in the penitentiary. Brother Odell, you and I know one. Because we dealt with it the whole Christmas break, and that's all I'm saying about that. The whole holiday season. Ought to be in jail. How about going to church? You ought to be in front of a judge. What do you say? Look at Mamie. Look at. All right, this I'm done. Okay, I'm done. Listen. In 1 minute, I'm done. Listen to me. Listen to me. In 2014. 2014, in 2014, don't you turn your back on the Lord. Do not quit the church. When the Lord's day comes, get up. Get up. Please shower, but get up. Get dressed. And get dressed in the summer too. But get dressed and come to the assembly. The devil is going to do everything he can do in this new year to get you to turn your back on the Lord and to quit the church. Here's what you have to understand. You have to understand that the most important thing is for you to go to heaven. Listen, if I disappoint you, I'm sorry, but don't let my goofy actions cause you to leave the church. Listen, if you're dissatisfied, I'm sorry. If we're not doing what your little thing is, then you need to just get involved in somebody else's thing and help us to do what we are doing. And if something arises, we'll deal with it. We'll deal with it. But don't let the devil run you off. Don't let the devil run you off. Let's be faithful. Let's live like we ought to live. And let's treat each other, brethren, the way we ought to treat each other. Now, it's after 12 and some of you are disappointed, and I'm sorry. And I'm sorry. And no, I didn't intend for this to go on this long, but I'm telling you, I made this sermon an exception because I think that what's been said just needed to be said. If it didn't, I wouldn't have said it. I did. Now, I love you. I love you. And I'm going to tell you something else. Even if you don't love me, I still love you. And boy, I know that burns worse than the first I love you. But it is. We going to heaven? Then we got to get along here. We got to get along here. Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a New Testament Christian. Believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning as a Christian and you've lost the way, you've been away from us, listen, we're glad that you're here. We love you. Sometimes we're weird at expressing it, but we're trying. If you need to come, if you need to come back, do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.